So I already have one team that wants to go in April. I'm going with them. Their church is from Clayton. And I have two other churches that I'm talking with that want to send teams down. We're only sending teams of 8 to 10 people because it's all that the Haitian area can, it's all that they can really support as far as feeding us and giving us clean water. As you know, cholera just broke out north of Port-au-Prince, and it's all due to not having sanitary water and things. Okay. This is what Haiti looks like right now. We were not allowed in downtown Port-au-Prince because the damage is so severe that they were afraid for our safety, so we didn't go down there. And they're still trying to clean out and trying to find additional bodies that may be in there. But as we went along, these were the buildings that we would see outside of Port-au-Prince, all due to the earthquake damage. This is the palace. This is where the governor, the president of Haiti lived. The governing body lived there. It was a three-story building. You can see that the bottom story is still there. What it looked like when I saw it was as if some angry giant sat on it and squished it down. That's exactly what it looks like. It has, these domes are on each end. Both of them are, the whole thing is just squished right back down. I don't know how the bottom floor stood, and I guess it's the way it was constructed. It wasn't built for an earthquake. But that's, the palace is no longer, you know, you can't use it at all. This is where people are living now. They're living in these tent cities. They are everywhere. There's no place that there's an open field that you don't have that tents aren't put up. Some of them, go ahead. Some of them are nice tents, what I call nice tents, what we would go camping in if we were going to go to Killen's Pond or something, because people sent tents over there. But most of them are like this, just blue tarps. This is the median strip down the middle of the road. And that's where people are camp. That's where they're living now. They just have these tents that they live in. And this is what downtown Port-au-Prince looks like, as far as they would let us in downtown. That is a culvert for water. When it rains, this takes the water out of the city. But because people live back in there, there's no place for them to put their trash. So they bring it out of their tent and they dump it in there. I'm sorry. Okay. This is the church that we were building. This was our project. Sorry. When we got there, this is what the previous teams had accomplished. They had the floor put in, the foundation, and this the wall up this far. Our job was to shovel and sieve and move gravel. So we were sifting it so that they would have a finer grade of gravel, and then we would wheelbarrow it up into the church onto the floor, and we mixed the cement on the floor with shovels. I'm here to tell you that is the hardest work you are ever going to do, especially when you're almost 60 years old. But the women did it, the men did it, we all did it. And this, in the back of the church, there was a small office and a bathroom and a cistern that they were going to use to keep water so that they would have clean water for the village. And the inner wall was already there, and what we were doing was mixing cement and pouring it around the outer wall there. The village around this church, the church is their whole life. It's where they meet. It's where they go to church. It's where they have, you know, they congregate. Everything is done around their church. When we went to this village, you would be on the main road, and you took a left into what looked to me like a cornfield, and you just followed these little ruts all through it until you got to where the church was being built. There was one house next door to the church. The other houses, you had to walk down the road, and there'd be two or three houses. They're all made out of, like, lattice and mud, and they have grass roofs. And then you would walk a little further into the jungle and you'd find another set of two or three houses. We had a translator, but he wasn't with me when I was walking around and seeing this. My assumption is that these two or three clusters of houses would be like family groupings. And so they were all over. But as soon as we pulled up in front of the work site every day, everyone could hear the truck, and all of a sudden all these little children would be there. You'd have all these little children with us all day long. So we got to play with them. And children are children no matter where you are. I don't care. In Congo, in Haiti, they play games, they laugh, they want to know your name. They had a terrible time with Marie. I'm not really sure why. They ended up all week long calling me Bebe. And I went, "You got it, I'm Bebe." Because I tried two or three times to say Marie, and it was the M-A part they couldn't get out. The M-A part, they could not get it out, so I was Bebe all week. Okay. Everyone comes and helps. Because we had project money, we paid the masons to work, and we paid a couple of other people to work as far as making the concrete and doing all of that stuff. These women are members of the church, and they carry 5-gallon buckets of water on their head. Have you ever tried to carry a 5-gallon bucket of water? Just carry it? Imagine having it on your head. And it wasn't like it was just, you know, you walked outside and you got a bucket of water. They had to go around the house, through the jungle, through a cornfield, over the marsh, to get to a hole that was about this big around, and scoop water out of it and put it in this bucket, and then turn around and walk all the way back again. And I know they did it because I followed them. So that's where they went. But they would come, and they would dump the water, and we used water all day long for making mortar and cement. These people are experiencing great poverty, but they show great love. And our interpreter told us that these people do not trust their government at all because they don't believe that the government cares about them at all. But that what the teams that you're sending to Haiti, what they bring to the people is hope. We are building their churches, we're helping them build their homes, but we're also showing them that there are people in the world that care and people who are willing to make the sacrifice to go. Why should we do missions? I can't tell you why I go. I can tell you that my children will let you know that I am the last person God should be sending anywhere. I won't eat anything that I don't already know what it is. And trust me, I am never taking eating goat, even though it's served almost every night. My idea of camping is a 3-star hotel. I'm serious. And I am like this clean freak. If I have a bad hair day, my whole day is ruined. But while I'm in Haiti, when we had no water, I took showers every day with a bucket and a cup. This was after spending all day in 105-degree weather, sweating constantly, and having stuff on me, gravel dust on me, and Lord only knows what else. I'm not asking. But I can tell you, even though I don't know why I go, I have no choice but to go. I follow what God is asking me to do. We can't all go into the mission field, but we can support those who God calls to go. And I thank you very much for that support.
This may sound like a silly question. What can Bethel Church do in terms of missions for the Congo, the Haiti, and so forth? I mean, what's the most pressing need that we need right now?
One of the projects the Congo Partnership is doing is we are trying to partner churches in the Peninsula Delaware Conference with churches in Congo for a one-time project. For instance, there may be a church in Congo that needs a roof. We would ask, like Bethel Church, to support that church and be a partner with that church for that one project. It would not be a continuing financial problem or burden. It would just be for that one project. Then you could stay in touch with the church, with the pastor and all of that if you wanted to continue the relationship. Mm-hmm. But financially, it would only be that time. That's one of the things you can do for there. Haiti, call me one day and tell me that you're going to send a team.
Mm.
I'd be happy to go with you. I would love it. That's the best thing that you could do for Haiti is to send people right now. Right. Because what they project is that there's about a three-year lifespan to disasters like earthquakes. Volunteers and missions have, over the years, have figured out that after the three-year mark, people have moved on to something else.
Mm-hmm.
So helping now when they need it the most would be a wonderful thing to do.
Congregation needs to know that every year at annual conference, there are about four offerings taken that all the churches in the conference are invited to help support. And one of the offerings is for the Congo Partnership. And your church, I think every year for the past two or three years, has given $500 to each of the offerings. And one of them, the $500, goes to the Congo Partnership. So we are doing that part. But you never know, after hearing these stories like Marie's given and what Elizabeth shares with us from time to time, whose heart is touched to do something. Maybe God is calling you to go to Haiti or to one of the upcoming Congo Partnership trips or whatnot. Or maybe just to work here stateside somehow, some way, in volunteers and missions or helping administratively or whatever. But we do want to certainly make you aware that our church is lining itself up now with our conference missions. Right, Elizabeth? We are sort of shifting gears in our focus in ministry. We've talked about Muchalinja, and we've talked about the Minx and Zambia and so forth. We are aligning ourselves now with more of the conference-initiated and administered missions, primarily for accountability, primarily so that we can have people like Marie come and share with us what God is doing in and through our missions efforts. We also want to just plant the seed to let you know that we are also going to be talking about a covenant relationship with a missionary. And we're going to talk more about that later. We don't have time to get into that today. But right now we do not have a missionary or missionary family that we're sponsoring. The Minks have retired and basically are not in the Zambia mission anymore. And we're going to be lining ourselves up with a Board of Global Ministries related missionary in the near future. And I know Elizabeth and her team are on top of that. So, Marie, we just want to thank you so much for coming. You get to do this again in about an hour. So, very good. Let's offer a prayer for Marie and the missions of Bethel, the conference. Lord, we thank you so much for Marie and for the missions that are going on around the world, but particularly in our partnership with the Democratic Republic of the Congo and Haiti. Lord, continue to bless Marie and her teams and continue to inspire and call your people into the mission field in some way, shape, or form so that we can, as our closing song will say, change the world for the better, transform the world so that we can share good things with your people and that they can know the love of Christ in a very special way. We thank you for all these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you, sweetie. Thank you. Let's thank her for coming again, shall we?